Grab your Bibles then, if you would, and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we're picking up where we left off. This is really a continuance, and it's a good thing. It's a good thing that it is, because I'm going to give a little bit of review of where we're at, and then you're going to want to hear where we're going tonight. And I really cannot tell you any more than that, because I want to be very open to the Holy Spirit this evening as we will be talking about Him. That is the person of the Holy Spirit. So please allow me, if you would, to do somewhat of an overview of this chapter, but I'm going to do my best to hurry down to verse 13. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, we last time saw together that there was the rebuke that came from God to Samuel. Samuel was lamenting over the fact that God was now removing his, call, as it were, the authority, as Saul so terribly abused his office as king. God now, having rejected Saul, because really what? Saul rejected God, didn't he? He really did. So God now, after being rejected by Saul, God is stepping back out of the scene, so to speak, of Saul being king, and he tells Samuel, "Samuel, stop your crying." Verse 1. What are you crying about? I'm moving on. I'm continuing my work. Saul would not listen to me, Samuel, so I'm moving on. I've got another man waiting in the wings. And that's true. God will always replace us if we're not willing to do the will of God in our lives. Does He love us? Yes. But if we're going to be obstinate and hard-nosed against God, if we're going to kick against Him, there comes a time when God realizes, God knows, even though we may not, we'll speculate and wonder about things, God knows. And He says, "Samuel, don't weep any longer for Saul. I'm done with him." Isn't that a horrible thought? I'm done with him. Now, God is not saying that because God is just, I'm fed up, I can't take this guy anymore. It drives me crazy. God's not impatient. But there comes a point in time, because He knows all things, Saul's not going to turn. He's not going to back away from this. And so, God begins to work a new work. And we warned, and we were warned by the Spirit of God in our last study, that we have to be careful that we don't enter into that place, as Saul did, of ministry by assumption. "Well, I'm the king. And this is owed to me. Well, I'm a pastor. This is owed to me." What? We're servants. Now, I can have fun with you tonight because you're Christians. You're going to heaven. Many of you serve. Most of you in this room tonight are our Sunday servants. You serve the body of Christ on Sundays and you come to church on Wednesdays. And you're here. And you love to serve. You love to give. You love to do that because the Spirit of God has blessed you in your life. You want to give back. And so you're ministering with the right heart. And that's great. But the last thing we ever want to do is minister based upon assumption. "Well, I'm just going to do this thing because I guess I'm supposed to." No, stay home. Don't do that. Come and minister to us because you get to, because you're excited, because you're filled with the Spirit of God. It's an excess. It's an overflow. That's the best kind of ministry. Personally, I don't get turned on with Christian ministers, either full-time or lay people in the church that just grumble and gripe about serving God. The attitude's wrong. Stay home. It's a great thing to serve the Lord. Saul was of a heart where the world revolved around Saul. Everything that Samuel warned about was coming to pass. Remember, when the people asked for Saul to be king, God warned through Samuel to the people, "He's going to take your sons and your daughters." Remember, He's going to use them for His own promotion. Your kids are going to run before Saul's chariots and announce that the king is coming. What is to be the announcement of the true servants of God? The announcement is Maranatha. Remember that, Jim? Remember that? Remember you guys back in the good old days? No, not the 40s, the 70s. Usher sees that man. No, you know, listen, I got saved in the 70s, the Jesus movement time. And by the way, everything was this back in those days. Can I just see it for own time's sake? Put one way. Hey, wait a minute. Why are not some of you raising your hand? Come on, put your finger up there. One way Jesus. Some of you are so rebellious, you are. You know what? This was, we'd walk into church back in those days and just, all right, praise the Lord, man. When you drove around Orange County, it was automatic. People stick their hand out and they give you the finger, the one way finger. The, for those of you who are listening in, it's the index finger on your hand. And it was one way Jesus. Praise the Lord. It was this everywhere. There were t-shirts. There were signs. One way Jesus. Now you do that these days and you're looking at, what is that? Not that that matters or means anything, but just a sweetness about it. And everything back then was Maranatha, man. Maranatha. The Lord's coming. Behold, the Lord cometh. Maranatha. During the days of Enoch, what was the message of Enoch? Maranatha, the Lord cometh. Can you imagine? That guy lived back, way back in the time of the flood. Maranatha, the guy walked around speaking Hebrew, because he was Hebrew, walking around saying, Maranatha, the Lord's coming, the Lord's coming. Isn't that great? What should be the cry of the true servants of God? Ah, the Lord's coming. And because He's coming, we want to be busy about our Father's work. It's exciting. And we've got a great retirement package in Christ. You know that? It's a great thing. The older I get, the more sweet that sounds. Man, we have the only win-win situation that there is in the whole world. It's great. We live in this half-burned-out cinder planet, cruising through space as it is. And it's so good to know that this earth is not our home. And we're just passing through. But God is going to remove His working and calling, and He's going to be working with a whole new man. And we're going to see what kind of man is qualified to serve the Lord. You might be quite surprised and very much encouraged. We saw last time in our study, when God comes upon a man, it's because God knows everything. We saw that in verses 1, 2, and 3. God knows everything. Do you believe that tonight? God knows everything? I was counseling a man this week, a dear man in this church. We've traveled with this brother together in Israel and his family, and his son was killed this last weekend out in the wilderness somewhere, a train. It was a horrible accident. It's terrible. Son was killed. And what do you tell somebody at a time like that? I thank God we have the Word of God to give him. I had a chance to just stand in a parking lot outside so I could have reception on my cell phone and try to get my head at the right angle just to get it dialed in there and get a signal and be able to tell him, you know what, let me tell you, you're going to be with your son again. There's hot tears streaming down his cheeks. You can hear him. You're going to be with your son again based upon the Word of God. Listen, God knows everything. God knows everything. He knew what was going to happen to you this week. He knew that your son might perish. He knew that your bills might be tight this month. He knows. And He's working in our lives more than we give Him credit. He knows everything. We saw again, as we looked at that first point, it's because God knows everything that we can rest. Samuel's heart, he was challenged by God. That Samuel's heart was to be in line with what God was doing. We also saw in verse 2 that Samuel's ministry was weakened by a poor example that Saul spread throughout the people. Remember what Samuel said? God says, listen, stop crying for him. I'm done with him. And Samuel said, God, you know, he's going to kill me. If I go anoint some other man king, Saul's going to kill me. What a horrible thing to say regarding a man who's called by God, that he's got a temper, that there's enough flesh still living, there's enough of the man alive that God is not being manifested in his life, that people around him would be afraid of getting their heads cut off. I can't go do that, God. Saul will kill me if he hears about me going to anoint some other man. And Samuel's ministry was influenced by Saul. Listen, that's true for all of us. You have been influenced by ministries in your life. I as well. And I don't know, I'm assuming that you attend this church, but what if you don't? What if you're from some other church? Do you know what's scary? And every pastor should shudder at this thought. A ministry will take on the personality, the feel, and God intended it that way, by the way, in Scripture, of the pastor and of the staff. How that pastor and staff really are in real life will be translated into the lives of the body of that flock. That's a scary thought, isn't it? No man takes this unto himself. You better be called to do what God's asked you to do, because God's got to be the one doing the doing. Because if he's not doing the doing, I love what Wiersbe says, if you can explain everything that's going on in your church, Warren Wiersbe says, God's not doing it. Think of it. Huh? Did you get that? Fast one's going through your glove, huh? Let me say it slowly. If you can explain everything that's going on in your church, God's probably not in it. When God's moving, listen, when God's moving, you may not have a clue, and I probably certainly don't have a clue. We're just like, what are we doing? I don't know. He's going this way. Jesus says the Spirit of God is like the wind. You can't tell where he's coming from, and you can't tell where he's going. Now for us, or for you, not me, for people who are organized and very documented type people, you know, I got to wake up at 8:15 and I got to move this over at 9:39, and that drives you nuts. The Spirit of God is moving, and you'll be influenced. The more that the Spirit of God has control in a ministry, in a staff, in a church, in your life, the more the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is at work and is in control of this church. Listen, you and I included, we will not be able to define things quite exactly clear. We will not be able to tell you what our 10-year plan is. Because why? Because we're following Him. And listen, He refuses to be pegged. I know you don't want to hear this, and I'm just twisted enough to like it. And that is, our God, though He never changes, it's because He never changes that He's a God that implements in our lives constant, what? Change. And we hate it. You know why He brings change into our lives? I get it all the time from you. Pastor, how come? Why? Why the time change? Why this? Why that? But hey, you know what? Sometimes some of those things, we know why we changed them, and it involves a lot of people. Some of the things, it's just God working out. And I'm scratching my head, and somebody comes up and says, why are we doing this? I don't know why. Talk to Him about it. Those things happen. See, if you want to nail everything down and everything's just picture perfect programmed, then you can get so organized that you can organize God, the Holy Spirit, right out of the equation. Very careful. Watch out. Well, God told Samuel, go and grab your horn of oil and get moving. Noted in your study notes, oil in the Old and New Testament is always a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Always. Way back with Moses, it was instituted back then concerning the oil that was to be used for the ministry to the saints and to the sacrifices unto God. Oil. A symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. That's why when a king was anointed, listen, it's not like we do it today. We pull out our little oil vial and we put it on your forehead there. And we, you know, we do it very cosmetically conscious, because you're going to go out and you don't want to leave the church with this, you know, this oil all over your forehead if we anoint you to pray. Because the Bible says to do that. It's a symbol, a type of the Holy Spirit. It's not magic oil. It's the symbol of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says to anoint you and with oil and to pray, lay hands and pray for you. But according to the Bible, if you're going to anoint somebody with oil, you get about a 30-gallon bucket honestly, and the guy stands there, and you get the bucket and you pour it all over, and it just streams down, as it were, the scripture says, down the beard of Aaron. And it just runs all the way down to his feet. Anointed, bathed, filled, captured, ensconced, covered with oil. The symbol of who? The Holy Spirit. Wow. And so God tells Samuel, go get your horn of oil and get moving. God's got something to do. Now this is where we left off, verses 4 through 7. When God comes upon a man, it's based upon the will of God to be done. Now listen, when the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of God comes upon a man, and ladies, do you understand I'm talking about mankind?
See, me, he's just talking to men.
This is for all of us. This is for all of us. When the Spirit of God comes upon you, it is to accomplish His will. It's just not to give us a goosebump. Oh, what is that? That doesn't do nothing. The Spirit of God is to come upon us because God's got something for us to do concerning His will. If someone's going to sit around and say, Lord, fill me with Your Holy Spirit, baptize me with Your Spirit, oh God, I want more of Your Spirit in my life, and you don't intend to do anything for Him, I guarantee you, He's not going to move in your life. It's kind of like you give bullets to the guys that are going to go out into the front lines and go to war. You don't give bullets to the people who are practicing back at the camp. They'll get hurt. If in your heart you're going to say, you know what, I want to serve the Lord. The Lord says, all right, let's put bullets, as it were. Let's put gas in His tank. And that power is the Holy Spirit. To do what? To accomplish the will of God. Verse 7, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, as he comes now to Jesse's home, and all of his sons are there, David's brothers, and David is out in the field. God says, do not look at his appearance. Or for that matter, the appearance of all of the beautiful, strong, healthy sons that Jesse had. Don't look at his appearance. See, we equate appearance with strength or weakness. Don't look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. That's one of Jesse's sons, not Saul. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so it's based upon God's will being done. And it is this. His will is not biased by earthly powers. Not at all. Human judgment is flawed. Here's Samuel, the prophet of God, and he's making a mistake. He sees Jesse's son come in front, parade in front of Samuel. Samuel looks at this strapping, strong, good-looking guy, Jesse's son. And what's his name? Samuel. Samuel says, well, to himself, this is truly, surely the man whom God has selected. And God says, no, I'm not all wigged out, you know, Samuel, like you are with how tall he is. You know, he may be taller than you, Samuel, but he's not as tall as me. And I've not picked him. So God says, Samuel, don't look at the outward appearance. God's interested in the heart. Now, this is exciting. Because all of a sudden now, we're encouraged that every one of us in this sanctuary is now hearing encouraging words about being qualified to be used by God. What is the qualifications? Frankly, me, you, God, what do you want to do? And someone might say, well, you're not tall enough. And you're not short enough. You're not thin enough and you're not wide enough. Man's got his wisdom. Man's got his critique. And God doesn't do things like that. He doesn't experience any kind of a sway about earthly things. But God looks upon the heart. In verses 8 to 13, and I'm trying to scurry down to verse 13. When God comes upon a man, it will be by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Scripture teaches us here that the Spirit of God was to come upon David. David was in the field. All of the sons of Jesse now have paraded by. And little David, the youngest boy, he's out in the field. And so God speaks as the boys pass by. Samuel's thinking, well, surely this is the guy. And the Lord says, no. Next guy comes by, God says, no again. So then Jesse hears Samuel ask this question. Jesse, don't you have any more boys? You got to have more boys. Well, yeah, I've got one more boy, but he's just a kid. And he's out on the field tending sheep. And he's nothing. And so Samuel now says, nobody sits down, nobody does anything. Just stand here, go get him. This is going to be the man. And so God's going to move. And so it says in verse 12 that he went and brought him in. Now David was ruddy or red. And we mentioned this last time together, red hair or red of face. I think he was red of face, by the way. And bright of eyes, handsome boy. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Now listen carefully, everybody. Here's what we need to hear tonight. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. By the way, that's also in a psalm in promise to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And so Samuel arose and he went back home. I want you to take your highlighter and mark that. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. God was moving in his life. And God is about now to make him, and I want to stress the word make, make David a great leader. It's going to take a lifetime. It's going to take a lot of pain. You're going to read through these books in Samuel and Chronicles and all, you're going to hear horrible, difficult, painful experiences. God makes leaders. They're not born. Leaders are never born. They're created and they're made by experience. And you're never going to know about a leader until difficulty comes. When there's a test and a trial, then you're going to see who's a leader. I remember, you remember, we prayed, this church, many of us fasted, that God would establish the leadership of President Bush. And now even his greatest opponents confess and are grateful that he has come through with such shining colors as a leader. But how would we have known it? In an election where it was so split, which to me was an indictment sent to America from God. And for God to put him in office. God put him in office. I don't care if you agree with me or not. It doesn't matter. God put him in office. The Bible says God puts in kings and he takes out kings. So he's in office. Well, everybody saw it. He'll never be my president. God puts people in power. And he makes them leaders. God wants to work in our lives and make us leaders. Every one of us. There's an influence that the Holy Spirit has for you to be involved in this world. And some of you are saying, and listen, boy, I want to just lovingly get you right between the eyes tonight. You may be thinking, not me, not me. Surely you mean that for the people around me, but not me. You're exactly the one I'm talking to. The little David's out in the field tending the sheep that everybody would pass by. God does not judge and determine things based upon outward appearance. Do you hear his invitation? It's now open to all of us to be used by God. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, do not be drunk with wine. Why? Because you turn stupid. If you drink enough, I can get anything out of you. Did you know that? By the way, I was on a court case, had a chance to be jury foreman for a murder. And the murderer, was drunk. And the man was convicted and went to prison. But here's the deal. The prosecution brought in an expert. He was a medical doctor and he worked specifically in the area of forensics for autopsies and all kinds of various things regarding the influence of drug and alcohol-related materials as well in a person's body. And when they set that guy down on the stand, prosecution asked this: what is the first sign of a person coming under the influence of a foreign substance? And I was shocked as a Christian. I was shocked what that guy said. You know, I was expecting him to say, well, the guy's going to weave back and forth or fall off the line. Or, you know what the guy said? He said, it is a loosening, it is a releasing, it is a vacation of moral judgment. And that's what my mom, oh boy, is that something. Because he said, as you become possessed by the alcohol or drugs, the first thing is that you relinquish your moral standard. Girls who would otherwise never get loose under alcohol get loose. Guys who are timid and quiet would never take that car and drive it off the edge of that thing or whatever they do unless they're under the influence to destruction. Paul in Ephesians 5 says, don't be drunk with wine. Why? Because wine will possess you. That's a fact. But, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Interesting. And of course, the word in the Greek means be filled over and over again. Listen, you are to be asking God, according to the Bible, to be filled with the Holy Spirit over and over and over again. We're to do it every day. The Greek construction of the words are that very thing. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit again. I asked God to fill me with His Spirit this morning before I got out of bed, and then I asked Him to fill me again this morning, this evening before I walked up here. Well, how many times can you get filled? As often as you ask. I want to keep the level of the Spirit of God up in my life. Fill me up. You ever notice when your tank runs out of gas or gets close to it, not runs out, but gets close, you get a little nervous, don't you? Can't go very far. You're always looking at, oh man, I got to get to a gas station, but I just got to swing by this store right here. You're pushing it. A lot of Christians run like that. Oh man, you know, I'm just going to do this thing. Well, I'm getting kind of low. Haven't heard the word of God lately. Haven't been praying, asking God to fill me. Haven't been fellowshipping with God's people. You're running on all external power. Tank gets down low. You're running on fumes. Getting weak. Getting tired. Don't do that. Ask Him to fill you up over and over again. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. The promise of the Father was the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with, not by, baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Some of you need to write that down because you don't know that there's a difference. There is a difference. You can be baptized by the Holy Spirit or you can be baptized with the Holy Spirit. There's a difference. The baptism with the Holy Spirit comes from Jesus and the Father Himself. Interesting. The baptism by the Spirit, are you guys listening? The baptism by the Spirit is into the body of Jesus Christ. It's called salvation. It's done once. The construction is found in 1 Corinthians. The Spirit of God baptizes you into the body of Jesus Christ and you become a member of the global or universal or worldwide church, the body of Christ. That's the baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ. But to be baptized with the Holy Spirit is something different. It's for power. It's for service. It's for living your Christian life in victory. If you want victory, you have to have the Holy Spirit upon you in this life. Now, back in the Old Testament times, remember King David cried out in Psalm 51, Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Did you know that's perfect Old Testament doctrine? But quite frankly, we should never say that in New Testament time. Did you know it's doctrinally wrong? Did you know God will never take His Holy Spirit from you? Never take His Holy Spirit from you. But the Bible teaches us that all the time the Holy Spirit can come upon us. I think what we're going to do next week is we're going to get into this more. We're going to hover at verse 13 for a while because this is too important. What is the difference of the Holy Spirit in you versus the Holy Spirit alongside you versus what we're hearing here in David's life and what is to be a constant experience in the New Testament believer's life, the Holy Spirit, not alongside, not inside, that's already settled. We're Christians. Upon us for growth, power, and service. Wisdom, my goodness, with the Spirit coming upon you, wisdom, discernment, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit of God. I'm curious, how many of you in here, you know you're born again and you're going to heaven. You've confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior. You're trusting in Him to take you to heaven. Look at these. Keep your hand up. Everybody look around. Look. Take a peek. Look at these hands. Put your hand down. Do you realize something? Every one of you, I love it. Every one of you who just raised your hand, according to the Bible, you and I have at least one gift given by the Holy Spirit. At least one. I'm not quite sure, I can't nail those down yet, but I've seen in my life, I have seen five of the gifts used in my life. And you might say, whoa. No, wait a minute. Here's what I have found out. It's not God, I'm going to give Jack five of those things. Woo. No, it's not that. You know what? I have found this. The more you venture out for the Lord, to exalt Him, And to just be used, I don't know, let's try. Let's see if God's in this. And you step out, wow, you find out that the gifts of the Spirit are working. It's amazing. Words of knowledge, wisdom. Amazing. Teaching. Faith. Now, I don't consider myself having the gift of healing, but I've prayed for people and they've been healed at the spot. You say, wow, that would be awesome. I got new. You want to start praying for people who are sick? Get up and do it. See what happens.
Well, what if nothing happens?
At least you got up and tried it. What do you do? Sit there all day for the rest of your life? Get up and try. How are you going to know? See, we want the power. I got the power. I got the Spirit of God in me. Well, what are you going to do with it? He's not going to give you the power if you're just going to sit on it. You got to go. You got to do. Step out and see. I told you before, it's a picture I'll never forget. It must have been a year or two ago now where I was at a stoplight in Chino Hills and this tremendous big Porsche pulls up. And the guy's, you know, vroom, vroom. It's just, wow. And the guy on the back of that Porsche, this guy's got this wing that comes right out of the back end of the car. You couldn't even see it until he revs up the engine, and the wing comes out of the back of the car. And that guy is the biggest wing on the back of a Porsche I've ever seen. But you know what? Unless you're going over 180 miles an hour, it doesn't work. You can just go, whoom, whoom, look at my wing. Look at it. I got the biggest wing in the city. Look at this wing. And it's like, big deal. What's the deal? You're sitting at a stoplight. Take this baby up to 180 and then we'll talk about it. What good is it? Oh man, I got the Spirit of God. Well, wait, let's see your love. Let's see your mercy. Let's see the gifts of the Spirit. It's true. The filling or baptism of the Holy Spirit is very different than being saved and brought into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit wants to work in our lives. Baptism with the Holy Spirit is an empowerment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 12 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one of the members of the body of Christ for the profit of everyone." Isn't that great? Did you see all of you raising your hands? Did you know every one of you has at least one gift? And I need you to start using your gift because it blesses me and everybody else around you. That ought to excite you. The gift is given by the Spirit of God for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing, healings, plural actually, by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. Wow, what if some of you in here who raised your hand, you've got the gift of the working of miracles? You know, God gives this gift. Do you have it? You know, it'd be sad. I'm not going to ask because I'm afraid of the answer. But is anybody in here, don't raise your hand if you do and don't respond. But, you know, if I were to ask, does anybody in here have the gift of the Holy Spirit and the working of miracles? I would be freaking out if nobody raised their hand. I think I'd want to run out of here. Why? Because God, this is to the New Testament church. God wants to work in our midst. Is there anybody here? Does anyone dare ask God tonight, Lord, do you want to give me the gift of the working of miracles? Do you dare ask? Let's ask. What are you afraid of? The Holy Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit that's going to see to it you get to heaven. You may be afraid of Him, which is a tragedy, but it's because you've been mistaught. Or you've seen some bogus manifestation of what's supposed to be the Spirit of God. People rolling around and biting each other's ankles or whatever they do and barking like dogs and crazy things. And it's like, man, I don't want anything to do with that. I'm with you. I don't want anything to do with that either. But Satan attacks the church and tries to derail people from the truth. He says, to another, the gift of prophecy. To another, the discerning of spirits. I've had that happen in my life. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. These are New Testament gifts available now for the building up of the body. By one and the same Spirit, these things all work together, distributing, that is the Spirit of God does it, to each one individually as He wills it. For as the body is one, that's the church, the corporate church body, and has many members, that's you and me, but all the members of the one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Isn't that great? All of us are to be working together under the power of the Holy Spirit so that we're all built up and strengthened. Ministry is accomplished, the world is changed, you're blessed. And you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. To not do that is to say, God, don't do anything in my life. I'm saved. That's fine. I don't want to do anything else for you. That's it. And tragically, that's a great loss. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, concerning the Holy Spirit, He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Do you have power? If you don't, He's not coming upon you. You'll have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You want to be a witness for the Lord? Doesn't mean preach and go door to door and hand out tracts. That doesn't mean that necessarily. But do you care about people's souls? Do you want to see your husband or your wife or your kids or your mom and dad get into heaven with you? Ask God to give you the power of the Holy Spirit. Didn't James tell us we don't have? Because what? We don't ask. I mean, you think about this. What kind of a nut would leave a church service not asking God to bless them with the gifts of the Spirit or the filling or the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? Or the coming upon of the Spirit of God. Why would we not ask? Now, don't tell me later, because you'll be wrong. And I'll tell you, if you come up to me later and say, well, you know, I don't ask things for myself. I only ask for others. Boy, are you wrong. Read the Sermon on the Mount. And there Jesus gives us a pattern and a model of prayer. And you better read it carefully. You are to pray for yourself. And then James comes again, as I said earlier, you don't have all the fullness of God and all what you ask or what you should be asking for because you don't ask Him. Man, every kid, every parent in here, every engaged person or every employer or employee ought to say, Lord, make me the best employer my people have ever had. You going to call that a selfish prayer? And then you'd have to throw Jabez's famous prayer right out the door, huh? I heard a lot of people arguing and bickering about the prayer of Jabez like it wasn't in the Bible. It's in the Bible. And these super spiritual knuckleheads come up to me and say, well, I would never be praying a prayer like Jabez. Well, that's your problem. It's in the Bible. Jabez cries out to God and he says, oh God, please make my life a blessing to people. I don't want to cause pain anymore. Make me a blessing. We ought to pray that prayer all the time. But this self-hypocrisy thing, oh, I'm not going to ask God for me. It's wrong. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Paul's conversion. It says there that when he was in the house, hands were laid upon Paul. Ananias prayed and he says, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus Christ who appeared unto you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias laid his hands on Paul and Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. John 7, 37 and 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart, or his bowels actually, people, his inner, your innermost being, the center of your life, will flow rivers of living water. But this Jesus spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. I love this next verse. It's one of my all-time favorites. Luke 11, verse 9 through 13. This is a great one. Mark it down. Luke 11, verse 9. I'm going to give you a little clue. Jesus is speaking to believers. And He says to them, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Do you hear that? You ask, it's going to be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. Wow, listen. What did He say? Everyone who asks receives. Did you hear that? Anybody not hear that? Ask, you'll get it. It takes faith to believe this. Frankly, it doesn't take much faith, though, does it? It's pretty clear. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks you for bread from a father among you, will he give him a stone? That's ridiculous. Nobody's going to give a little boy a stone when he's hungry. I love this divine sarcasm. Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks you for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? The answer is obvious. If you then, being earthly people, evil, carnal, worldlings, but you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much, listen to the, this is the answer for the context. The stone, the scorpion, the serpent, the bread, the egg, the food. Ask, keep knocking, all this. Why? Why is Jesus saying this? Because Jesus says in verse 13 of Luke 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Isn't that great? Here's the deal. And that's for people who have been abused, in my opinion. Oh, I don't want to ask God to give me the Holy Spirit. I might freak out, throw myself down. My tongue might go out and start. I can't even control it. There'll be tongues going everywhere. And what if I just... What are you watching too much TV? What are you afraid of? If you ask your Heavenly Father, is He going to give you a scorpion? No, He's going to give you the Spirit of God. I love that verse. I love that promise. The functionality of the Holy Spirit is manifested in the life of the believer by the power of the Spirit. It's so very important. John 16, we're almost done. John 16, verse 7. John 16, 7, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away from you. For if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see Me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit coming. It's the promise of the Father through Jesus Christ. John 14, 16. Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither knows Him, neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I will come to you. And that there, in that verse of John 14, are the two manifestations of the Spirit, where the Spirit of God was alongside of you before you came to Christ. Then when you got saved, He came inside you. And then from Acts chapter 1 till today, the Holy Spirit is not only alongside you, but in you, but to come upon you. In the book of Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon them. How's that? Why is that? Because He was already dwelling in them, and He had always been alongside them. There were two manifestations of the Spirit until after Pentecost. Pentecost was the third. And the church today, in 2,000 years, the church today is still weak, and it's waning, and it's struggling, and it ought not to be. We should be 2,000 years more experienced in the power of the Holy Spirit than any other church age of all time. But the exact opposite's true. Why? Attack, enemy sowing discord, false manifestation of the Spirit, not the Spirit of God. And so many Christians, because they're not schooled in the teaching of this topic, they just shut down. And it is my opinion, because of that, many Christians struggle today in their Christian existence. And they lack the power. And they lack the victory, because there's no power. Throughout Scripture, a handful of men, in fact, one of the guys, the chief knucklehead of them all, Peter, a blundering goofball until the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit came upon Peter, and he went down to the southern steps there of the temple. Some of us have stood there. Those steps are unearthed today. You can stand there. And Peter preached a message. He had divine understanding of the Word of God. He had extreme boldness that was previously not Peter. He was dynamic. He was influential and persuasive. He could argue. And he gave forth the Word of God with boldness. And in one sermon, we don't know how long it was, it appears, if you time it in the book of Acts, very short, 3,000 people got saved in one message. And I want to ask you, was that for then? Or does God want souls to be saved now? Let me ask you this. How many souls does God want to have saved now? He's desiring that all should come to the saving knowledge. You know what? We're building a church with a large sanctuary. But if the Spirit of God had His way, we'd have to sell that building today, sell that land today. We'd have to hold church on the side of a hill, because there would be tens of thousands of people coming to hear the Word of God if we were just more of a church that could handle, including myself, the influx of souls. Because you know what? It can't be one man being filled, or one other man being filled, or a group over here being filled, or that little group back there being filled. We've all got to be filled with the Holy Spirit to manage and to serve and to be a witness to a host of people getting saved. The Bible says they were all filled with the Spirit of God. Does that excite you? I tell you, it pumps me up. Because you're talking with a guy, you're hearing a guy right now who was rejected in his life, stuttered profusely until Jesus healed me, would sit, I would never speak because I stuttered so bad. I would never speak to anybody. I could hardly ask my wife out on a date. It was true. I stuttered so bad when I met my wife. And Jesus healed me one night. And I tell you, I was silent for so many years. You say, man, you teach for an hour. You know what, buddy? We're talking 20 years of being bottled up. And now that I got something to talk about, I'm going to talk. And the great thing about it is, I tell you, I'm so glad because who knows, man? I mean, if the Lord wants to humble me, there's quite a few other ways He could do it, by the way. There's other things that's going on in my life. God could say, hey, let's go back to your old kind of tongue, huh? You know, and that's why when I hear somebody stutter, I remember that pain. It's a painful feeling. I just want to love them to death. And then if somebody says, well, I got a disease, man, I want to love them to death too. I know what that's like too. But if you think about it, were you ever made fun of? Were you ever rejected? Did you ever not fit in? What is your thing? The Holy Spirit will empower you. He may or may not take that ailment away. Okay? But He'll give you the power and the victory to go through it. And I can tell you now, I would never have wanted to have been a normal person and wind up being lost in the end. My life, as you know, I was a failed abortion on top of it. My mom committed abortion because she was so distraught and brokenhearted. And I was saved. I wouldn't change a thing. That doesn't hurt my feelings. It tells me God's on the throne. And I want the Holy Spirit to be my power. I want the Holy Spirit to be my strength. And so tonight I want to ask you, do you want the Holy Spirit to be your power, to be your strength? Then what have you learned tonight? You've got to ask Him. You've got to ask the Lord Jesus Christ, or ask the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, give me the promise. Baptize me, fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit. Will you trust Him to take care of you? He's not evil. I'm going to ask you tonight if you'll just get in an attitude of prayer right now. Let's bow our hearts together. Father, we come and we ask you, Lord Jesus, that you might manifest, Lord, the working of your Holy Spirit tonight. Lord, your Bible tells us in so many places that as people were prayed for, in some instances, your Spirit just came upon people when they asked. In other passages of Scripture, it's given by the laying on of hands. People were prayed for, the Bible says, and they had the Holy Spirit come upon them. Tonight, we pray, Lord, and I ask on behalf of this body, I intercede for this church and myself. Lord, we pray that you'd make us a New Testament church. And Lord, I hope I'm really wrong with this one, but I'm afraid that it's possible that if we were to see a New Testament church, we would not possibly maybe be able to recognize it. And yet we want to pride ourselves thinking that we are it. But Father, if that were true, then there'd be revival taking place here because the gifts of the Spirit would be working in all of our lives. It can't just be a few of us. It's got to be the body. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd come upon us tonight. And Lord, I pray for all of us tonight. Some having no experience at all in this area, others having too much experience. Lord, cause that pendulum to not be tilted to one side or the other, but right dead on center balance. And Lord, from this time on in this church, I pray, I ask you, Father, that you'd baptize this church into the power, into the person, into the movement of the Holy Spirit. Lord, may we be a Spirit-filled church, as it was with David, who on this chapter, in this coming of your Spirit, verse 13, that from that time on his life was never the same. While we remain in an attitude of prayer tonight, I'm going to ask for those of you who would like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit this evening, that you would understand this. It's accomplished exactly the same way that you got saved. Remember how you asked Jesus to save you? You did it by faith. Remember that? You asked Him. It's the same thing tonight. You just ask the Father, Father, give me Your Holy Spirit. Bring Him upon me for power. I know He dwells in me. I know He's been with me all my life. But Lord, tonight I want His power. I want Your power, dear God, in my life. Now listen, if that's you tonight, and I hope and trust you want more of the Lord in your life, I'll stand with you. But if you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit tonight, will you stand where you're at? Just stand. Remain in an attitude of prayer. And I want you to realize this, that I personally never ask the Lord to baptize me in the power of the Holy Spirit without believing the Scripture. What I mean by that is this. If I'm going to ask Him to baptize me in the power of the Holy Spirit, even though I've been a Christian for 25 years, I'm always asking Him to do that, and I'm always expecting a new gift. Not that He changes them, but to add on. Maybe He wants to add on. Do you have the gift of prophecy? Maybe He wants to give you the gift of discernment tonight. Do you have the gift of discernment? Maybe He wants to give you any one of the many gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's the gift of mercy. Oh my goodness. Romans 12 talks about the gift of mercy. Don't we need mercy? And yet God calls people in the body of Christ according to His own sovereign will, and He gives out to some the ministry of mercy. Some giving. Isn't that amazing? Giving. There are people who have been touched by God, and He's given them the gift of giving. Quite frankly, many of those people are very wealthy. God has to keep them wealthy because they keep giving it away. Maybe tonight for you it's the gift of faith or whatever.